All right, today we're going to be focusing a lot on the book of Mark. Okay, we're looking at the discipleship focus, looking at the life of Christ specifically. I strongly encourage us to, as we read and study the life of Christ, at least for the next few months, looking at specific details of his words, what he said, and also the works, what he did, and we'll be able to apply that to our lives specifically. Okay? And as we are doing that, we'll pray that God help me to be more like you in the different areas. Okay? We'll see Jesus' attitudes, we'll see Jesus' words, what he said, what he did, how his disciples responded to him, and how he responded. And the more we know him, the more we will be able to be like him. Okay? As God, through his word, reveal his truth to us, and through his truth, I'm sure God will be showing us our sins, God will be showing us our weaknesses, and God will also give us strength. God will also be showing us our faith or lack of it, so that we can, through his will, be seeking his help, all right, to get close to God again. Okay? Today we want to look at his childhood. Okay, the only thing about Mark is that Mark didn't record his childhood. Okay, but we will look at his childhood. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Alright, Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. But today we'll look at his childhood specifically. Alright, Luke chapter 2, verse 39. We'll be studying that passage from 39 all the way to the end. Alright? And I pray that as parents, this one specifically looking at what actually formed the character of Christ. All right, let's pray first, then after that I'll explain a little bit more. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we know, Lord, that you are with us. Father, there is no time that when your word is taught, that the Holy Spirit is not present. Lord, whether we receive it or not, whether we listen to it or not, Lord, your Holy Spirit has been promised in these last days so that you can teach that word. We are thankful, Lord, that you have poured out your Holy Spirit on all men so that those who would hear your word will have the chance to do so. Lord, we pray that you help our hearts to be tender, sensitive to what you have for us, especially as we look at the life of the Son of God. His childhood, his obedience, his miracles, his words, his interactions with the people. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us who he is, what he's doing, and what we need to do to become more and more like the Son of God. We thank you for what you're going to do. If there's one person who do not know Christ as his personal Savior or her personal Savior, I pray, Lord, through the series that we're going to go through about the life of Christ, they will be impressed so strongly of his character, but also about his divinity, Lord, that they will come to a place of pure repentance and confession of Christ. And we'll thank you. Speak to us in a special way. Bless the Sunday school upstairs. For those who are overseas, I pray that you keep them safe, Brother Chai Hing and some of the others. We pray, Lord, that you take care of them on this Lord's Day. Pray that you'll find places that they can worship in. Lord, be quick to come back so that they can be part and parcel of the ministry here as well. We thank you for bringing Brother June safely back too. We need to bless him. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the family and everyone, Lord, who has remained faithful to you. Keep our hearts and mind in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us in a special way. We commit this session to the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 39. We'll just be going through the passage. If you have your Bibles, please open it. And then by beside, I'm going to be making a lot of notes as we go along. Then after, I'll summarize the teaching. And today you will find there are two key things that you will find very much. I'll just give you the overview first. Number one, the parental example and influence of Mary and Joseph on the life of Christ. We'll highlight that very clearly from Scripture. All right, the parental example and influence of Mary and Joseph on the life of Christ and Jesus's, and as a result, what happened to Christ. Okay? Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, let's begin there. There's nothing much said about the young first 30 years of Jesus' life, okay? Not much was said. All we know is Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus worked as a carpenter, okay? Why? Because in the Jewish times, there are two things. The father is supposed to teach the son. a trade and the religion of Jehovah. Okay? The Jewish fathers, all the Jewish fathers are supposed to teach their children their faith and a trade. That's why they have apprentices and all that last time. Right? So Jesus was very clearly a carpenter. Okay? So as Jesus grew, not much was said, but we could actually find clues about his life from Luke chapter 2, right? That's what I want to go through today. Now, I want us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ is God. When we look at his life, we're just looking at how God on earth used his life to teach us the life of God. Does that make sense? So we have to be very clear in our minds as we study the life of Christ, he's not just a human teacher, he's God. And he was manifested to be a man to teach us the ways of God. All right? And as we walk in it, our lives can change to become more and more like him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, let's just read Luke chapter 2, verse 39 and 40. All right, ready? Let's do these two verses. One, two, go. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, after this, we'll go through the rest. But I just want to start with this. The Bible says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. If you read in Luke chapter 2, you will find that this is a passage whereby Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. Okay? And it is mandatory, required by the law of Moses, that every male have to appear before God in Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem was the center place of worship for the Jews. Kind of today, if I'm not wrong, the Muslims have to go to Mecca once in their lifetime. It's their center of their religion. I'm not too sure about the Buddhists. Do they have a special place they go to? No? I don't know. But according to the Jews, Jerusalem and the temple at Jerusalem is the most sacred place for the Jews. Why? Because in the Old Testament, it is said, God dwelt in the temple at Jerusalem. It's not just said. Historically, in Exodus chapter 40, after Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and after King Solomon built the temple at Jerusalem, the Bible says the glory of God inhabited that place. Okay? In Deuteronomy also, it is said, God says, I am going to put my name there. And when you bring your tithes and your offerings, you have to bring it to the temple of Jerusalem. Because that is the very place God is at. Okay? And this is very, very significant and important in our understanding. When Mary and Joseph went on a yearly basis, they had a reverence for God to keep his commandments. I want to look at the words that the author used. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, I see in this, and I hope you see too, that Mary and Joseph followed the laws of God to the T. Does that make sense? Mary and Joseph followed the law of Moses specifically. They didn't try to cut corners. They didn't try to say, well, this part I can listen to, that part I don't. The Bible says when they perform all things according to the law of the Lord, they return to their own city, Nazareth. Devotionally, you look at this application. Parents, if you understand what Joseph and Mary did, they followed all the things according to the law of the Lord, there is to be no compromise with regards to whether we obey this or not. And after this, I'll bring up a very important point, because this is an example of parental devotion to who God is. Many people today claim to have a devotion to God, but they are very quick to say, nah, I can't do this because of this. They start to give reasons. Not Mary and Joseph. They followed everything according to the law of the Lord. Okay? And after this, as we build up, you begin to realize why it is a strong example of parental example. And the question we can apply and ask ourselves, what are we devoted to? If we say we are Christians, what are we devoted to? Mary and Joseph were devoted to the Lord. And as a result, they performed all the things according to the law of the Lord. And this is interesting also. In the selection of a vessel to carry the Son of God. God in heaven looked down and saw Joseph and Mary. Think of that. When God had to choose a human vessel to carry the Son of God, he looked down from heaven and he saw Mary and Joseph and chose him. You know, that's significant. In the Sunday message, I'm going to deal about this because it's so important. All right, number one, they were devoted. All right, you can just jot. Now, they were devoted. They followed the laws of Moses to the T. In other words, they fulfilled all the laws according. It was mandatory for them. But can I make this comment? Mary and Joseph followed the laws of God not because they have to, because they love God. Would you agree? Would you agree? It's important because when Mary knew that she was pregnant with the Son of God, divinely intervened by God, she was actually espoused to Joseph. What do you think Joseph would think? Whose child is that in your stomach? I didn't do anything to you, you know. But you know what Mary said in the book of Luke? Be it unto me according to the law. Be it unto thy handmaid according to the law. In other words, I'm willing to bear the shame for what God wants to do. You know, that's so important in the obedience of someone. So I dare say Mary and Joseph followed God not because they have to, it's because they love God. And I want to impress on us as parents to do that. Follow God because you love him. All right, let's move on. Verse 40. And then the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know, as I was studying this, you realize this is a teaching on child development? All right, let's take a look at the words, okay? The Bible says, and the child grew. The word grew has two implications. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The word grew, children grow in two ways. Nature and nurture. Okay? In the Greek word grew, it has to do with passively growing. Meaning like, for example, Brother Desmond and Sister Jamie don't have to say, okay, roll over. And you force it. Emma will do it herself. Emma will automatically suck. Why? Because it's part of what God has put in. And the more she practices that, the better she gets at eating, at whatever. Okay, she responds. Right, Emma? She's trying to process. Okay? And I can tell you, in 1 year's time, you will see Brother Desmond and Sir Jamie very busy. She was crawling under the chair. And all that. Why? And they just said, walk. I say, walk. You better walk. Psh! No, you don't have to. Emma is going to do it. Why? Because that is actually, I like to think of it as God putting a zip file in the child. So as time, it just opens up. And then you will just go. That is part of nature. And the child grew. But in the second part, he also grew actively. In other words, someone had to put things inside in order to help the child to grow properly. The child grew actively, through activities, through parental teaching. You know, it is mandatory for every Jewish father to teach the law of God to the child. By the age of 12, they are supposed to memorize the 613 Mosaic law. They need to know it by the age of 12. All right, that is mandatory. Who teach them? Not the synagogue guys, it's the father. Okay, and fathers, We are such an important key in the life of our children's growth. Okay, of course, supported by the mother. Okay, the next one, the child grew and the child waxed strong in spirit. The word wax is very interesting because as I was studying it, the word wax strong has the idea he was influenced strongly. He was influenced strongly in his spirit. In other words, the surroundings that Jesus grew up in had a profound and strong influence where it matters. In child upbringing, one of the things we will have parents, oh, I need to go for this enrichment program, I need to go for this, I need to go for this, I need to go for this. The Bible says Jesus waxed strong in the spirit. When we go for enrichment programs, what happens to the child? What does he learn intellectually? He may learn socially. But if you look at how programs are run or how Christian parents bring their children in, the focus of the program seldom get them to be influenced strongly in their spirit where it matters. Because that's where the spirit is a place where the individual communicates or interacts with God. And you will find generally in all churches, many of the so-called the influences that our children have doesn't affect their spiritual life. Would you agree with me? Many of them, I'm not saying all. By the way, sending children to Sunday school once a week is not going to change anything. Did you know that? Because 1 week of spiritual influence versus 40 hours of school influence, one hour of spiritual influence on Sunday versus 40 hours in school. And incrementally, 2 hours, 2 weeks, 80 hours, 3 hours in Sunday school after 3 weeks, 120 hours. Whose influence is greater? You know, that ought to tell us as Christian parents, what work do we have to do in our children's life? Jesus worked strong. He was influenced strongly where it really matters. His life with God. Okay? He worked strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom. The word filled with wisdom has the idea of being filled with the information and knowledge that is not from this world. He was filled with the wisdom of God. He saw and was influenced in his life by the life of Mary and Joseph. It is not written, I was trying very hard to find, but I do not think this is a very long shot by saying Mary and Joseph probably brought Jesus when he was an infant every year to the temple. Did you know that it is not compulsory for young children to be brought? It was compulsory for all males. But it wasn't compulsory for your younger children to be brought. But Jesus was brought to the temple. And I do not think it's very far-fetched to think that Mary and Joseph probably brought him every year. Why? I believe for two reasons. One, to show the parental influence on the child on what is the most important thing in this world. Does that make sense? In other words, for parents to set the example of Christian life and the Christianity and what is important. By the way, having a PhD is not going to solve problems in this world. Having a PhD won't solve problems in your life. Does that make sense? Having the knowledge of God that immorality is sin, thou shalt not steal, will help the person develop character that helps them in this world. Does that make sense? All right, this is very important because I have a PhD, very, very knowledgeable lecturer I had in Australia. And every time when we go to him for consult, he teaches neuroscience. Very, very prominent. He's not a neurosurgeon, but he's a neuroscientist. Very, very intelligent, very smart. His goal in his academic life is to stamp out rote learning. and his exam papers, there was one time he sent an exam paper, and one of my students, friends are not students, one of my friends, after half an hour walked out crying, couldn't do the paper. Either too stressed or too hard. Okay? He was very intelligent. Every time when we consult him for things on neuroscience and all that, he will always be, people will call him for consultation on different things. The last I heard, he ran off with a third year student of the university, moved in with her, divorced his wife. PhD is not going to help you. Because you know why? The things that really matter is in the heart. The spiritual life of everyone. Mary and Joseph had the right priority, okay? And so, being filled with information, this phrase has the idea of being filled with information and knowledge that is not of this world. Guess what? And the grace of God was with him. Did you know that God's grace is on every child? When a child grows, God actually put angels to take care of little children. Matthew chapter 18 tells us, when we offend them, by not teaching them the truth, not influencing them right, the face of the angels face God and say, God, this Johnny is not doing his job. Because you know why? God wants to take care of the little ones so that they can grow up in the knowledge of God. Okay? Verse 41, I'll just keep going, then I'll summarize. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year of the Passover. Now, I believe this is a very key clue. His parents, not just the males. Okay, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Okay, and I'll give you the Old Testament requirement. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, when you're there, let's read together, okay? Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, let's read it, ready? One, two, go. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of the weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. This is very interesting. It's a Mosaic requirement. All males must appear before God, 20 and above. Okay? In the place that God shall choose, the only place God chose is the temple at Jerusalem. You know why? That's where the Holy of Holies is. 3 feasts. Number one, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Passover. Number two, the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead, when Peter preached Acts chapter 2, Jerusalem was very crowded. That was because that was the Feast of the Pentecost, okay? And the Feast of the Tabernacles, to remember their wanderings in the wilderness, okay? And interesting, at the end of the day, they shall not appear, and they shall not appear before the Lord, literally empty-handed. Think about that. I mean, just applying this. When we come to church, do we come to church empty-handed? Or do we say, God, here's my heart. I'm ready to give to you. I'm ready to give my obedience, Lord. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to give my offerings. I'm ready to give my service. So this specifically for the males. But applying this, so the males are supposed to go. The Bible never in the Old Testament law mentioned females, but the Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41, his parents, mom and dad. Guess what? Mom and dad go somewhere and don't leave his little one at home, right? Sister Jamie, would you go out without your little one? No, you will bring. The Bible says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. What does that tell us about the character of Joseph and Mary? They were faithful. They were faithful. Not only that, they are willing to do that which even the law didn't require. But they knew there was a mark of their faithfulness and devotion to God. They were faithful to the Lord's word. They were devoted. And one very important point, it was a priority. It was a priority. Okay? It was a priority. And I'll just read what I have, but it wasn't a priority for the wife and the child to go, but as a family, they went to the temple every year to show their devotion, to show their priority to the faith of Jehovah in the Old Testament, and this is important, and to set the example for their young ones. That was why in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, Jesus waxed influenced strongly in the spirit by the example of the parents. Of course, there were other things, the Mosaic law and memorization of it. He was influenced, Jesus was influenced by very much the character of the parents, their devotion, their faithfulness, and their priority. You know, in application, parents, what's our devotion to? What's our priority? And what kind of example are we setting for our children? All right, I want us to, for those who just came in, we're looking at discipleship of knowing Christ, so we're going to start with childhood, all right? Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says that when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so they followed the custom of the feast which was given in the law. At the age of 13, okay, actually it was from 0 to 12, there was no requirement for the younger ones to go. But at the age of 13, every Jewish male became a son of the commandment. In other words, it is mandatory for them. By the way, there's no such thing as teenagers. Okay, teenagers was a concoction. In the Bible, when you're 13, you're an adult. That's why in the Old Testament, you can get married at 13. You're an adult. Of course, under supervision. Okay? All right? And this is very important. Can you therefore see that from 0 to 12 years old, that is a time of training? Because by age of 13, you're supposed to be living as an adult. Under supervision, of course, of the mentors that they have. All right. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So Mary and Joseph followed the customs, they followed. Verse 43, there was a big passage there of what happened. When they had fulfilled the days, did all they had to do, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsmen and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. Lest you misunderstand, Jesus didn't stay back in Jerusalem to hang out. There was no McDonald's that time. There was no Burger King. There was no Centerpoint. You know, those who in Singapore would know last time, there was just Centerpoint Kids. He wasn't hanging out. And to understand this, how come Mary and Joseph didn't know where Jesus was? Usually, remember, the males will have to go to the temple of Jerusalem. And usually what happened is, especially those who live very far from Jerusalem, it was like a holiday, you know. And the whole family would pack up and all that. Everyone will go. Your uncle, your auntie, your grandfather, your grandmother, and all the people will go. Whole families will go. So Joseph and Mary probably was in a big group of people. That's why the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 2 and verse 44. But they, supposing they have been accompanied, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. So when the Jewish people went up to Jerusalem, it was like a big, I won't call it a word party, but a big holiday. Everyone's going, kind of like, you know, when I know in the Philippines, when you send people off at the airport, and a whole big group of people will go, right? Okay, why? Because it's a big thing. But Jesus was, because the parents thought that Jesus was probably hanging out with your cousins and all the people around, but he wasn't there. The Bible says Jesus stayed back at Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 45, then they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. In verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. This is important. For Jesus to stay back to ask the religious leaders of questions, what do you think was uppermost in his heart? What was a priority in Jesus' heart? The law. And what his father said, God the Father. And he was asking questions. So what do you think is this? Can you clarify? And he was interacting with the religious leaders. Parents, don't think that children don't understand spiritual things. Don't for one moment think, for those who are having younger children growing up from zero onwards, every child born into this world is a spiritual being and have the capability to understand the things of God. It is the priority of parents from young, 0 years, to influence your child for the glory of God. 0 years. Which means we do not subscribe to the teachings of this world about how you cannot spank them because you lose their self-esteem. That's from the pits of hell, because it goes against the teaching of Scripture. If you spare the rod, you hate your son. Does it make sense? It is a teaching not from the pages of Scripture, and as Christian parents, we must be very clear. I'm going to listen to God, not what the world thinks, not what the world tells me. It's important. Therefore, by the age of 12, Jesus was already interacting with these are the doctors of the law, these are the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, and say, where, to the point that they say, when has this child such wisdom? This religious leaders is saying, where did this guy get all this? When the parents? I want to impress very strongly you who are younger and growing up, maybe, Lord willing, you have children of your own. For those who are having parents, to look back at their life, whether that influence was given strongly, that by a certain age, the child was very clear, my devotion is to God. Okay? Now, as we go on, in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, and it came to pass, Okay, they were asking them questions. So 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Didn't come by chance. Didn't come by chance. You know what Mary and Joseph was doing? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 10, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love thy Lord thy God, the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And these words which I have spoken unto you shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. When Jesus was 12 years old, the doctors of the law were amazed at the input that this Jesus had. Can you imagine 12 years old and coming out to the pastor and say, Pastor, I don't think you're right because the Jewish law said this. And pastor said, wow, when has this child such understanding? From the parents. You know, in April, the Lord spoke to my heart about something. In Singapore, many parents are so backslided from the words of God, including myself. We need to get back to inputting the words of God into our children. Okay? Now, when you see that connection, you will then see the outcome of the child. Even the religious leaders were amazed at the spiritual answers Jesus could give them. They were kind of, what in the world? Who is this guy? Of course, then Mary and Joseph came in Luke chapter 2, verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, Son, why has thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Mary and Joseph was doing the right thing. He was concerned for the safety of Jesus. And said, Jesus, please don't do this to us. You know what? For 3 days now, we cannot sleep. We have sought thee sorrowing. Why? They had a genuine concern for the safety of the child, which is not wrong. But you know, we have to see the connection. Mary and Joseph were worried for their safety, which is the right thing to do. But what was Jesus' response? Jesus said, how is it that you sought me? The phrase there has to do with, why are you so concerned? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Wow, at the age of 12, Jesus was saying, I need to be doing what God tells me to do. Parents, I want to eradicate this thought. Don't ever think a young child cannot have a heart for God. If the example of Christ is anything to go by, when we put in the proper spiritual influence, when we have prioritized our Christian life, devoted to Him and faithful to all the things that God has done, you will be bringing up a child that will say at a young age, I must be about my father's business. I know a girl at the age of 9 said, I want to be a missionary. Today he's in Honduras. There's nothing to stop any young child today. And parents don't have the thought. There's one thing that, of course, we need to grapple with. But if we are faithfully training and praying for our children to be used of God, don't be surprised at a young age your child comes to you and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. You know, the opposite is oftentimes true. Parents, that's why we need to get back to looking at Mary and Joseph as parents, what a strong spiritual influence they were on their children, on Jesus, to the point that when Jesus was 12, he was already saying, don't you know I must be about my father's... Wist means, the word wist, W-I-S-T, means to know. Don't you know I must be about my father's business? Okay? You know, at that age, Jesus had a heart for the word. He was questioning the religious leaders, and he had a heart for the work. Don't you know I must be about my father's business? You know, young children can serve. Young children can serve. And we must set the example as the older ones. I know some may they need God to help us, but you know what? God wants us to lay the example for the younger ones. In Luke chapter 2, verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Typical of parents. Aiyah, you know, I search for you so hard. And Jesus replied, don't you know I'm about my father's business? Aiyah, keep quiet. Now come, let's go. Now sometimes we brush aside the spiritual answers of our children. I don't know about you, the moment a child or someone gives you a spiritual answer, that's the time you need to pay attention to what's happening in the child's heart. I'm sure some of you as parents have heard this before from the young children. For me, as a dad, all my four children have said, my teacher in Australia said, BFO, brilliant flash of the obvious. Like, wow, how come this child is saying that? You know, those times that my children say, I want to serve God and all that kind of thing, the moment they say that, my ears perked up. Okay, let's explore this a little bit more. If they are playing a fool, you know. But if they are not playing a fool with the words they speak, you will also know. So that you can lead them, right? But Mary and Joseph didn't know. They didn't understand. In verse 51, though, and he went down with them. Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. The word subject is a very interesting. As much as he knows that he must do God's work, Jesus was subject unto them. The word subject means militarily to be completely in submission to the rules, instruction of the parents. Which means, for us, which means biblical obedience. Jesus as a child was obedient. She was 12. And this is important because I was telling or speaking to a young, I think it was to Adele. Adi. I was telling her, without obedience, your growing stops. Without obedience, your growing before God stops. If you have a heart to always give excuses and reasons why you cannot do what God says, your growing stops. But you know what? Jesus, even though he knew all this, the Bible was very clear, and was subject unto them. He went down with them. In other words, he followed them. He came back to the hometown. He was subject unto them. But you know what? Usually it's the mother that's more sensitive. And the mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Okay? In verse 52, and the Lord Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and men. Do you know those four things can be a key KPI for your children and my children? Increase in wisdom. This wisdom has nothing to do with the wisdom of this world. Nothing. It has everything to do with the wisdom of God. That your child will grow up saying, "Ah, I need to pray more. I need to read the Bible more. I need to follow God more." Not, "Hey, I need to study lah. Cannot go to church next day." That is not wisdom. That is disobedience. Against what God had laid down. You know, somewhere along the line, the children may not have gotten what is the force of what God intends. Or as parents, we have not impressed strongly on our children that our life with God is more important than the things of this world. It's so important for us to see this. Jesus grew with wisdom because of the influence of the parents. Okay? Wisdom and stature, of course, physically. Jesus was no couch potato. He didn't lay back and eat potato chips and watch TV. Of course, they didn't have potato chips. They didn't have TV that day. But Jesus was hardworking. And Jesus worked in the home. By the way, this is something, understand this. What do normal parents do today to keep their children occupied so that they can do their work at home? What I've seen is stick them the iPad. Even at hawker centers, the iPad is in front and they what? You know? The home in the Jewish time was not a place for entertainment. It was a place for work. It was a place for work. It was a place where the child learned how to work from their dad and mom. This is so important. Today, everything has changed. Very bored. Can I watch that channel now? Then, you know what parents do to avoid that? You've got four TVs. You know, you go to the room, okay. No. You have to be very careful. A place is a place to work. A home is a place to work. And it's something, as Jesus grew, when I talk about work means it requires physical effort. During that time, there's no IT. They don't sit behind. It's all work. For Jesus was carpentry. And that requires, how many of you have done carpentry before? Some of you may have. You know how tedious metal work, I was telling my children, I will never forget in sec 2, I was doing technology. So I was soldering this. After I soldered, I just pick it up with my bare hands. Of course, my instructor laughed at me. Of course, I got a big burnt in my hand. But you know, the soldering and the sawing all requires effort. Jesus grew. Jesus, you know, many times Jesus portrayed as this thin, you know, never eat anything kind of. No, he wasn't. But say he grew in stature. I'm not saying he's like this, but he was fit. And by the way, they don't have MRT or taxi or Uber. Every day they went, they walked. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, but he also grew in what? Favor with God. You know, parents, aim for this. You need to get your children to have favor with God. Because the Bible says you have favor with God and with men. You know where it all starts? Parental influence. The Bible is not unclear about the parental role and influence in bringing up a child. And the rest of Jesus' ministry is a manifestation of his own devotion to God and faithfulness. But I believe very much Mary and Joseph had a big part to play. I don't know about you, I think you all remember how Joseph surrendered. And when he realized, hey, Mary, my wife, is expecting a child and I didn't do it. But when he realized it was God's will, what did he do? He submitted to it. So both of them had righteousness in their hearts. Both of them knew what it meant to trust God in their hearts. And from day one, they were walking with God. Parents, we need to do that. It's a day by day, every moment by moment, every decision you make, it has to be anchored in God's Word, God's Holy Spirit, and His leading, His promises, His principles, because your children's lives are at stake. Will he grow up to have wisdom with God, a fit? Will they have favor with God? And it's interesting, favor with men. You know, some of the Sunday school children that we bring in, some of them do come from broken homes. And it's no wonder, I think I shared before, no wonder that some of these children have the behaviors they have. And some people say, I wish the guy is not in my class. Have you had that thought before in Sunday school? What, the guy is going to come? Oh dear. You know, of course, we need to ask God for grace and strength and mercy to work with these people. But you know, as Christian parents, we have the knowledge of God. If our children turn out otherwise, we need to repent and say, God, what is it that I've left out? Okay? Lessons from the childhood of Christ, number one, parental example. Okay? Verse 39 and 41, a devotion to God. They went to the temple every year. They did everything according to the customs. They were faithful, and their priority was to honor God. Parents, we need to come and decide in our heart that the glory of God is our number one priority. Personally, before God first. Because when Jesus waxed strong in spirit, they were influenced. The children can only be influenced by the people and things around them. The church can only do so much. By the way, you come to church, the children come to church probably, 2-3 hours a week? You cannot say the church is going to change my children. No, they won't. And I'm very clear of this. Whatever we try to do in church, but it's not strengthened at home, the church has no ministry with the children, with the teens, and the adults. If we are not going to take responsibility for the things that God put on our laps, say, this is your role. The church can pray, the church can have things that will help the children grow. But you know what? If it's not enforced and helped at home consistently, it's not going to work. And I think this thing about this research about, you know, 70% of young people leaving church by the age of 18, 19, young people don't use that as an excuse to leave church. When you leave church at the age of 17, you are individually responsible for your decision. I appreciate what Pastor Neil, remember Pastor Neil said? Those who came, Pastor Neil, he said, don't blame each other. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, the father will pay for his own sins, the son will pay for his own sins. Don't blame your parents. Of course, your parents, if we have done certain things that need repenting, we need to. But children, when you leave church, it is your responsibility before God. And God says, you will pay for your own sins. And come to a point when you stand before God, it's not going to be, but God, you know, it's my parents. And God's going to ask you, did you know what to do? You cannot say no. Whether if you're in church, you cannot say, I don't know what to do. We are held responsible for ourselves, okay? So, parental devotion, faithfulness, and priority. I mentioned again, it wasn't a priority for the wife and the child to go to the temple. Only the fathers had to go. But they believe in bringing their son to the temple every year to show their devotion, their priority, and their example. Some parents say, no, I don't want to show my Christian life. You need to show it to your children. Your children need a model. Your children need an example. Children, if you don't give your children the Christian example to begin with, you know who they're going to follow the examples from? Their friends in school? Television? One of the things that Brother Clark was mentioning, that was one time they went to the village. And you know, Nepal is a very poor country. And we were wondering how come these people were doing all the WWF moves, you know, World Wrestling Federation. And guess where they get all these things from? The television. I think I posted something on Facebook. Parents, if we don't teach our children how to walk with Christ, the world will teach them how not to walk with Christ. So this is something important. We must show our example. And parents, what kind of influence do we have over our children? This is so real, it's not funny anymore. It's not a time for us. Yeah, if God brings that conviction and says, Lord, help me, God can. But you know, we need to admit before God and say, God, what have I done that can help my children and influence them for the glory of Christ? Okay, Mary and Joseph were the example. But I want you to look also at the Lord Jesus' response. Okay, number one, he had a heart for the word. In 44, 46, I mentioned before, Jesus was asking questions of the word. Your children need to grow up learning how to read the Bible for themselves. You know where it starts? In the lap. Mothers, when you open the book, it could be a Bible story, don't go into Transformers and don't go into all the things that this world has. Let's go straight. They have hundreds of children's books. Hundreds, literally. Give them Daniel. Put the Bible heroes into their minds from the very beginning. One of the evangelists said his conviction is that his children ought never to hear a story from the Bible that they have never heard about it at home first. Okay, some Sunday school teachers say, no fun teaching these kids. They all know the Bible already. You know what? Children may know the Bible. They need to know the God behind the Bible. Amen? That's where the Sunday school teachers come in. That's where parents, you come in. Every child can read. Even an actress. I heard one time, Lonnie Anderson, not that I watched it, but I just heard. She was a Sunday school teacher. Even an actress can be a Sunday school teacher. But you know what? Any Tom, Dick, and Harry, Anne, Sue, or Mary can be a Sunday school teacher. Because if you're just teaching the story, anyone can do that. But you need the knowledge of God in your heart to teach your children the God behind the Bible. Does that make sense? We need to be able to bring to our children not just black and white words, but the God that have changed our lives. And when God opened the Red Sea, they need to be seeing that God had a plan. They need to be seeing that when God opened it, was God cared for his children. When God protected them from the Egyptians, the children need to see, actually, God could have just let them go because they were rebellious, but God still took care of them. You know, teenagers, you need to see that. And I hope on Sunday, during Sunday service, you'll be able to see God. I'm going to preach on that. He had a heart for the word, but Jesus' response was, he had a heart for the work. 49, verse 49, and Jesus said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's an encouragement to hear from parents and say, my children want to do mission work. My children, you know what? You need to strongly pray and say, God, keep that burning. Your children will say, the things of this world have nothing, I have no interest in the things of this world, in the things of God. And it is something that we need to pray towards. Jesus' response was, he also had a heart of submission and obedience. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be finishing soon. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. I'm going to read the whole passage. Really impressed on me this passage as I was studying about discipleship and the things we need to learn as we grow. Okay? Looking at the life of Christ, I hope, leaving Luke chapter 2 now, I hope we've all seen the parental influence and you say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to my heart. You know what? You need to do business with God. You need to write down your own personal, say, God, from now on, I'm going to pray at least 5 minutes for each of my child. I'm going to be more intense in my Bible reading. I'm going to make sure the things that I'm so prioritized over, perhaps your worldly engagements, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to put my golf aside. I'm going to put my tennis aside. I'm going to put my wallet. I don't know whether you play golf or tennis. I'm going to put all these things aside. I'm going to put influencing my child by godly example as a priority. I'm not saying don't work. I'm saying even in your work, your child needs to see that you're glorifying God. In Hebrews 5 verse 1, let me just read and now draw out the key application. This is so poignant if you understand. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained from men, for men, in the things pertaining to God. Paul is referring here to the high priest is the one chosen every year, or rather is chosen by God among the people. Okay? So every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Okay, does that make sense? So the high priest is chosen from among men, appointed by God, so that he can serve the men. Okay? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, once a year, the high priest will go inside the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifices. He was the only one appointed, okay, and was chosen among men. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with iniquity. Understand this. The high priest was chosen from among men in order to understand what the fellow Israelites go through. So when he offered the sacrifice appointed by God, he understands the struggles of the ignorant and the struggles of those people who are out of the way. Follow so far? Verse 3. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Okay, so he's highlighting that it's an earthly high priest, there is sins in the high priest in verse 4. And no man taketh dishonor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Every high priest has to be appointed by God. This honor is not chosen by man, it is by the will of God. But up to here, he's still talking about a human person chosen from the Israelite nation. Paul goes on to Jesus. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place. Now what Paul is doing is putting the two verses together to point to the appointment of Christ as the high priest. As he says also in another place, Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 7, and verse 8 is very important, because after explaining that in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus in the days of his flesh, meaning when he was on earth, living as a man, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, this probably refers to Gethsemane, when he struggled to obey God. And of course, he submitted to it. I just want to make this side point. If you are struggling with sin, you can overcome if you're a Christian. You can overcome if you're a Christian. Jesus struggled in his flesh. The idea there was that the Lord Jesus understood what we went through, what we are going through, and was hurt in that he feared. You know why God heard Jesus' prayer? There was a fear of God in their hearts. I think last week, Pastor Brother Desmond, I heard the message. Brother Desmond preached on the fear of God. You know why Jesus was hurt by God the Father? He had a fear of God in his heart. God was priority. Are you listening? God was priority. Verse 8. Though he were a son. Though he was the Son of God from on high, though he didn't have to go through the things, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. In verse 8, though he were a son, the Son of God, though he was divine, yet learnt, yet understood, the word learnt can be replaced with understood, yet understood he obedience. The word obedience means attentive hearkening, compliance, and submission. Though Jesus was a Son of God, yet he understood obedience through the things that he suffered. The pattern for discipleship as Christians, we do not pray for God to take us out of the situation. We pray for God to teach us what it means to learn obedience to God in the situation. Of course, if it's God's will for us to take us out, God knows how much we can take. He will take us out at the right time. But if you look at the discipleship of Jesus Christ, when he was a child, he was very willing to submit to the authority of the parents. If you say you're a Christian, we need to follow Jesus on that. To be willing to submit to authority, no one can be an effective servant of God if he will not choose obedience to authority, because Jesus set the example. He set the example. And the Bible says he learned, he understood what it meant to be obedient through the things he experienced, the suffering. Does that make sense? So then it ends up the learning and the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that really mattered in order to accomplish the will of God in our lives. As Christians, we will never accomplish the will of God if, as we go through the things which we experience, we don't learn obedience to God first. That God, in every situation, you have a plan, you have a purpose. I may not understand all that, but God, I'm willing to just follow you according to the rules of the scriptures, according to your spirit's leading, according to the tender spirit of the Lord in submission. Lord, if you are a submissive person, as you went through Gethsemane, as you went through the crucifixion, Lord, help me as I go through the crucifixions of my life. Does that make sense? We need to begin there. I want to highlight again, this was strongly influenced by Mary and Joseph, who went through, with submission, their crucifixion. When they had to face, Mary had to face potential death by stoning because of having that child. And Joseph had to do all he can to stay away from his family, to protect his wife so that he can obey God. Does that make sense? I'm saying let's be serious about following Jesus in the small things. Teenagers, there is no excuse not to follow Christ, because you have enough intellect and thinking, and your heart can be open to the things of God if you choose to. And so does every one of us. I just want to finish off with one more verse. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, 5. Chapter 5, sorry, 5 verse 8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. Let's read together, okay? Then after that, we can close and we can fellowship. And then we can ask questions if you like. Let's read together, Matthew 5 verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is important. You know what does purity mean? The purity, it does mean moral purity. But being pure in heart simply means, you know, when goal is to be pure, how do you define pure goal? There's nothing impure in there, right? There's nothing, there will be no speck of anything in there. That's pure goal, right? You know what's being to pure in heart? That your heart is centered on God alone. There is nothing else that will distract you. No sin, no distraction, no ungodly friends, No ungodly sins that you know is there. And God had helped me to understand that I need to be pure in my heart. In other words, when I follow Christ, my heart needs to have nothing that would distract me from God. Because if I have impurities in here, impurities can be defined as the distractions of this world. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew chapter 13. The riches of this world, the sins of this world, maybe even our own concepts and thinking. When our heart are all meshed up with all the kind of things, we're not pure in heart. And therefore, sometimes it's hard for us to see who God really is. But you know what I need to do, God? I want to see you. And God, by your grace, I'm going to put away my ungodly friends. I'm going to put away the sins of this world. I'm going to put away anything that you point out in my life that I need to put away so that I can have the privilege of knowing Jesus for who He really is. And you know, as we start on this, hopefully this journey of a few months, as we look at specifically the different passages, I hope that you'll find Christ along the way. I hope that you will find His example so alluring, so encouraging and challenging that I'm a Christian. I want to be like Christ. And if He's willing to obey, I will too, Lord. Okay? Any questions? I just read the last part. It is through the affairs of this life and at each stage, as the individual learns to seek the Lord and put the priority of God on his life with God, that will help the individual grow in discipleship. All of us work. For students, your study is your work. All of us, as adults, we work. Some of us are homemakers. You are in different stations of life. God put you there. As you go through that, God says, I'm going to use whatever you are going through to grow. Don't miss that. I share with you about Pastor Burke, the pain that she had to go through after his surgery and all that, and the phrase that really encouraged. I share this again and again because he's so impressed by my life so much. The first thing he said as I was giving him, I didn't know what to do at the end, you know, and the hall is probably double the length of this hall, and Pastor was sitting right behind him. And after the invitation, I didn't know what to do. I kind of said, Pastor, I'll pass to you, you know, and he was, I'll get there. And he walked up there, and he had to climb because there's a stage. And then as he was back there, he said with a big smile, I have no complaints. Wow, that really hit me. Because we visited with him and we knew in some small sense that immense excruciating pain, his back and everything was in. He couldn't sleep at night and all that. You know, he said, I have no complaints. And the reason why he said he had no complaints was what? God's in control. And he says, what? Psalm 46, right? God is my refuge and strength. And he said that initially he did complain. He did complain. Then later God convicted his heart and he thought, God, why am I acting like a spoiled brat? Haven't you given me your word that says you are my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of need? And you know what he said? I'm going to trust God to give me grace to go through the plane. You know, the time that we met him the first time, all the way, the time we left him, I never heard him complain one time about his pain. Not one time. All he always said was, God is good. God challenged my heart about the sufficiency of Scripture to take us through. And that's why all the more we need to go into the Word. Don't just listen, believe it, do it. And God will take us up. All right? Any questions? Now let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray we want to be like Christ. And in our Sunday Bible hour, I pray we will take it seriously, that every word will be absorbed, not my words, but the Holy Spirit's words, that is able to take the word of God and apply it strongly into our hearts. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to read and study your word. And I pray, Lord, as members of the ambassador, visitors who come, I pray that we will begin to see that, Lord, you are indeed able to change us when we just obey what your word says. Thank you for what we're going to do. Bless the service to follow. Bless everyone who have given their hearts to learning. I pray, Lord, that we will keep on learning, because that's what a disciple does. We learn from the Master. Lord, we want you to be our Master. We want you to lead us in our Christian life. And Father, for one who do not know Christ, help them to come to a place of realization of sin, because you came to save us from our sin. And Father, without that salvation from sin, Lord, we will never be able to, in our own strength, live like Christ. We thank you for what we're going to do. Bless the service to follow. And bless every heart who is opening their hearts, Lord, to your precious word. And I pray if there's anything that is distracting our hearts, God will learn to put it away, that we might follow Christ. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.